Yep. All right. We're going to get started tonight. If you guys want to make your way on in here and have a seat. We're going to do things a little differently tonight. We're going to start with class, and then at about 20 after 7, we will wrap up class and then gather back together here for announcements, a song, I guess, and maybe a prayer. So if you're school age, we'll dismiss the class right now. If you're an adult, you can just stay right here. So we'll go ahead and dismiss the class. Good to see everybody here this evening. And if you have a Bible, in a minute, I'm going to have you turn to Matthew chapter 22. So we're going to continue our series this summer on our Wednesday night get-togethers. We're cooking up something pretty good. And we're getting into some of the big ingredients right now. And this is what I would consider, if I was making like a beef stew, these would be the beef chunks tonight. This ingredient would be the one that really sticks with you, because it's an ingredient that when you use it and when it's done in the right amounts and the right proportion, it's everlasting. It lasts forever and ever. So, all right. So a little bit of review. We've already covered these areas already: goal setting, action, gratitude, energy, time. And these are some of our spice rack is beginning to fill up just a little bit. So just as a matter of quick review, when it comes to goal setting, goals, remember, are a process to establish better habits. And maybe you've already put that as a goal. Maybe you're working toward one or two of them as we go along. And if you are, congratulations. If not, it's never too late to set down and to come up with two or three things that you would like to do that would lead to a better habit. And that's what goal setting is about. It isn't for the sake of having a prize at the end of the rainbow or at the finish line, but it's rather to change behavior, to create better habits. That's what our goals are about. We talked about taking action. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, go. Moving with a spirit-led focus. And this is taking physical action, just moving your body before your fleshly brain talks you out of doing something that you know the Spirit says is the right thing to do. It helps to overcome fear. It helps to build courage within ourselves. It changes us when we realize that the outcome of the action is irrelevant compared to how it changes us by taking the action in faith. So I hope you maybe had an opportunity to say 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, go. I'm going to do this. And if you haven't, don't forget. Don't forget it. If something strikes you and you know it needs to be done, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, you've got 5 seconds before your brain talks you out of it. The Spirit says do it. You have 5 seconds before your other side of your brain says, yeah, maybe later, and then it never gets done. All right? We talked about gratitude. It is important because it elevates our perspective. If we don't constantly practice an attitude of gratitude, we can get mired down in the slump, down in the swamp. And we need to take a higher perspective when we're looking for a better outlook on life. And it's something that changes your perspective time and time and time again. And it's a constant thing that we need to be reminded of. So I would, again, encourage you to keep a gratitude journal. If you have a list, maybe keep 5 things a day, maybe 3 things a day. Review them, go back and look at them, and just be mindful of the things that you're thankful for. Gratitude is such a powerful, powerful tool. And so we also talked about energy. We're constantly being recreated with God's spiritual energy, which is never-ending and everlasting, which is a cool thing when you think that you're powered by an energy source that is actually being created from nothing. And that's what God's energy is all about. That's what powers us as Christians. Our spiritual walk is being renewed by a constantly being renewed spiritual energy, whereas the physical energy of the world is never... It never changes. It's always what God created it to be. It just moves from one form into another form. Whereas spiritual energy is new. It's something that's brand new. And that's what will stay with us forever and ever. We talked about time. And remember that time, it's not a matter of managing your hours and the minutes. It's a matter of managing your priorities. So you find out what that one thing is, and then how your top few priorities, you know, how they support your one important thing. And we talked about how our lives should be about glorifying God and bringing glory to God. And then your priorities would reflect that kind of an attitude, that kind of a way that you spend your day, serving other people, in time of study, in time of doing the things that would glorify God. All right? So then today we're going to talk about savory relationships. And as we get into that, I wanted to give you a quick preview of where we're going to go. Tonight we're talking about relationships. Next week we're going to talk about listening, which is a favorite topic of mine. I love this one. And then we're going to be in camp the following week. After that, we're going to talk about courage. Courage, something that is often in short supply these days. We're going to move on from there to talk about well-being. And well-being involves, it's kind of a health thing. It's how we can create a better sense of well-being. It includes sleep. We're going to give you some ways that you can sleep better, which you sleep like a pro. I like that, how that's put sometimes. So we're going to talk about that. And then we're going to talk about mindfulness, and that's being present in the situations where you find yourself and ways to make sure that you're doing that. And then we're going to wrap up on the 6th of September, put it all together, put it in the oven, and then after it bakes for a while or after it simmers on the stove, it's going to be pretty good. So we're going to do a little bit of review and move from there. So tonight, savory relationships. I originally had this titled relationships, and I put the word savory in front of it just because in the dictionary term, it means pleasant or agreeable in taste or smell. And these are the kind of relationships that we want. We want pleasant, we want agreeable relationships. But more than that, another definition for savory is morally wholesome or acceptable. And if we have created a legacy of these types of relationships in our lives, then we are on the way to having a rich and a full and a life that tastes good and a life that goes down very, very well. So what does the Bible say about relationships? As you can guess, it says a lot. So we're going to look at a few Bible verses quickly, so buckle your seatbelts. And if you have your notebooks handy and a pencil and paper, you might want to write some of these down. If not, just follow along on the board, and I will give these to you. And I don't even know if you can read these, because I just kind of stuffed them in. But the first one is a scripture related to choose your relationships wisely. Proverbs 13:20. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. So choose your relationships wisely. You're the product, you're the average of the five people that you spend the most time with. Your five closest friends, they say. Relationships run deep. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. Relationships run very, very deep, all the way to laying down our lives. Relationships are outward focused. Let us consider in Hebrews 10:24-25, let's consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. Relationships are about humbleness and gentleness are the key. Ephesians 4:2-3. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And the key again to that is humbleness and gentleness. Moving on. Relationships are of great value. In Proverbs 31:10-11, a wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. So good relationships are extremely valuable. Honor is foundation of lasting relationships. Exodus 20:12, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Okay, that's the foundation of lasting relationships, honor. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. I don't know, did I put that one on there? But it's another reiteration of that. I didn't have that up there. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, which we read in Exodus. Spirit-based relationships last for an eternity. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in His great mercy. He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. That's eternity. Man, that is eternity. All right, also as we move on, relationships are built on common purposes. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteous and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Common purposes. In Genesis 2:18, it tells us that God made us, we're wired for relationships. That's how God made us. The Lord God looked at creation. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. It's how we're wired, to have that interaction with other human beings. Relationships involve sacrifice. John 3:16, you can say it by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God to have a deeper relationship with us through his Son, a sacrifice was needed. And oftentimes in our relationships, sacrifices are needed. We need to make those, and it's important for us to do that. All right, moving on. Relationships are built in unity. Genesis 2:24. That's why a man leaves his father and mother, is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. That's a beautiful thing. We can lean on relationships for help and support. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. That's a comforting thought in a lot of ways. We can have help and support. Others come first in our relationships. Let's see, did I not put that one over? I think I did. Philippians 2:3. Sorry about that. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So other people come first in our relationships. It's an important concept and hard to remember sometimes. And again, this word honor, 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 keeps coming up in our relationships. Honor flourishes in healthy relationships. Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. The ESV version reads. Also, helpful language. What we say, the words we use, fuels healthy relationships. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So what is it that you want most out of your life? Now, a lot of us would probably put healthy relationships at or near the top of that list. Good goodness knows we've had experience, some of us, with unhealthy relationship. Except for knowing Christ and having eternal life, healthy relationships make life enjoyable perhaps more than anything else that there is. It can just make it so good. Just like, you know, it's like adding the chunks of seasoned and tender beef to our stew. This is what really, really makes it good. Even if your health isn't the best, if you have loving relationships around you, life can be enjoyable. On the other side of the coin, you can make a pile of money and have all the financial security you could imagine. But if your relationships are broken or shallow, then your life's going to be kind of empty. So consider that when we look at that. You know, think about a poor person with a loving family and good friends. Is richer really than a rich man who has poor relationships? So the Bible ranks healthy relationships as one of the most important things in life. And if you look at the way that we spend our time and the way that we invest our money when it comes to hiring people to help us in our life, there's a few areas that that studies and surveys and statistics show that we spend a lot of our money. One of them is we like to hire, or we like to have somebody help us with fitness and nutrition. That's one area. Another area is financial. They like to have somebody help us with our investments. And the third is relationships. Those are the three big areas that we invest a lot of money hiring coaches or hiring programs or training ourselves. Those are the three areas. And relationships ranks right up there with the need that people have. The world wants deeper, more meaningful, and better relationships. So let's turn to Matthew 22, 36 through 40. And I want to look at this story. And we know it pretty much by heart. But Jesus is talking to the crowds, and all along his journey, a lot of times the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the people who were experts, so-called, in the law, were always trying to trip Jesus up, always trying to get him to mess up or to say something controversial, that they could bring back on him and prove him to be a fraud. And no matter what they did, Jesus was always giving them something. If it was not asking them a question to make them consider what they're doing, or a word of wisdom that is so simple it just hits them between the eyes and they have nothing to say. And that's what happened here after Jesus had replied to them about, you know, who's married to who after you die and you're resurrected and in the afterlife and so forth. And so his answer just completely stumped the Sadducees. And hearing that Jesus, in verse 34, had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together and they took a crack at him. In verse 35, one of them was an expert in the law, and they tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Okay. And Jesus said something that every one of those Pharisees and Sadducees knew by heart, just like John 3:16, all these guys knew this: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." But then Jesus puts an addendum to that they hadn't heard before. "And the second," this is a two-for-one deal, "the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Those two commandments lead you into this richer, fuller life that God wants you to have. Those two commandments are the linchpins. Everything flows from those two commandments. And both of those commandments involve relationships. They both have to do with relationships. You might even say that there's two and a half relationships in here. Some people would say there's three. There's the relationship between you and God. That's the first and the most important relationship. But there's also the relationship between you and others, your neighbors, the people that are around you, your friends. And the Bible is all about that. And some people would say, well, there's also a third person here too, yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we'll talk about all of these here in a minute, but the Bible really never comes out and says the command is for you to love yourself. It's always inferred in the Bible. Interestingly enough, just as fasting is inferred in the Bible too, without a direct command, thou shalt fast, there isn't a command that says thou shalt love thyself, but it's inferred that you will. And because you're familiar with that process, or you should be, you can mimic that with your neighbors. In fact, you can turn that into an outward thing. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that, because I do want to say a few words about, you know, self-worth. Because a lot of people struggle with that. A lot of Christians struggle with self-worth. So the Bible emphasizes healthy relationships. We've seen that already, and it's just right up there. So it's sad, really, that so many Christians and so many believers have hurting or broken relationships. A lot of Christian homes have been shattered by divorce today. And some that stay married are unhappy in their marriage relationships. And a lot of times at home it can be nothing short of a tense battleground, really. And that's sad. And I'm sure that God grieves when he sees that. A lot of Christian parents are at odds with their children at time or two. And even on the level of the church, Christians within the church are at odds with one another. And Christians end up bouncing from one church to another, taking all that baggage with them, including things like hurt feelings, or somebody did me wrong, or they want to get somebody back. And it's just sad that sometimes those loving, families, those genuine friendships, those deep relationships based on godly things, those healthy relationships that we want the most often elude us. So I want to show you something here that I learned from a friend of mine who was a hospice worker, who talked about how as life goes on, you build relationships. And I'm calling these relationship circles. You could call them circles of influence or whatever. But these are the stages generally that we go through in life, from beginning of life, and then if you're blessed enough to have many years and die of natural causes, or near the end of your life with whatever, maybe it's a terminal illness, not a sudden death necessarily, but hospice works a lot with people who are at terminal diseases or late in their life. But here's the stage that we go to. The very first thing, of course, is God. And then we are conceived as people, and we become self-aware. So that first relationship is between me, is between self and God. You can barely see those circles, I guess. The next relationship as you grow, that you develop, is with your parents, generally. For good or bad, and most of the time it can be pretty good. So you become aware of your mom, and then you become aware of your dad. You know, just ask little Mariah over here, as she's becoming aware of her parents. That's another relationship that's built. After that are the people that are closest to you in your family, your siblings, if you have siblings. If you don't, then they're just simply your friends, the ones that you play with out in the street or in the backyard or at school. You build those relationships. And as you see, as a human being, your circle gradually grows larger and larger. And then shortly after that, and even probably sometimes before that, or simultaneous to friends, is your church family. And if we're talking about young Christian boys and girls, as they grow, their church family becomes important to them, their youth group or the people that they hang out with church. And then as they get into school, you see their friends become a circle of influence, and sometimes friends that you make from an early age stay with you your entire life. Sometimes these are friends... I guess I missed that one. That's spouse. I've got my notes backwards. But they stay with you for your entire life. You go off to college, and that's when you find your spouse. Not necessarily in that order, but you can find your spouse. And that's a huge circle of influence on your life. After your spouse, you might have children. Maybe you don't have children, but you might. And that brings in a whole nother level of relationships into the mix. And then finally, what the psychologists sometimes call your network. And this is the sum total of everybody you've met in your life, really. I know a guy that can do this, or I have a friend of mine that lives here, or I have a friend of a friend. These are the people that you have tangential relationships with, might see them once in a blue moon, might email them once in a while, might call them. But this is everybody that you have met or known that you kind of keep some kind of a relationship with. So as you can see, it starts small, and your circle of influence grows pretty large. As life goes on and as you mature, the order of things kind of changes just a little bit. And as you near the end of your life, it has a reverse process as you age. The one thing that you can see, though, is that if God isn't part of all of these relationships are not going to grow and be a healthy thing for you. So in this way, God has to touch all of these relationships in some way. But as you grow, you're going to lose your network first, and then you're probably going to lose, a lot of, not lose them, but I mean, you're going to say goodbye to your friends, and they're going to be the ones that kind of disappear or become less significant as your end of life comes closer. And then after that, your church family is going to be there, and your church family is going to be there probably right up really close to the end. But when it's really coming close to the end, it's your circle, your family. This is going to be your influence. And now you're closing the circle down, and your family is around you. And then your cousins, your aunts and uncles, whoever that might be, that might have gathered at the bedside before you pass away. After that, it's pretty much your immediate children. Your immediate family will be there. They'll probably be in the room with you. And then after that, it's going to be you and your spouse, if your spouse is still alive. And this was a relationship that has a lot of power and a lot of meaning. And then eventually your spouse will go away. It'll be just you and God. And then you become one with the Father, hopefully, after you pass away. And the one thing that the hospice tells us is that this process of just declining, people just don't understand closing these relationship circles, and they're not taught how to do this. But if you understand how relationships are built, it's easier when this time comes. And so that's what we want to talk about, understanding these relationships a little bit better tonight. So when you know that God has to be touch all of these relationships and has to be a part of them, then they will grow in healthy ways, and they will also contract in healthy ways. So let's talk about some keys to savory relationship tonight. And the first one, if you want to jot some of this stuff down, you can. So we'll move fairly quickly, but not too fast. The first one, and the most important, as we just read in Matthew chapter 22, is that you have to know who God is and what He's done for you. Acknowledgement of our sin, our lost state, and now our saved state. That provides us with the framework and the foundation, the building block for all of our relationships. And when you think about everything as a whole, and for those that have no foundation in the knowledge of God and appreciation for what has happened for you in the big picture of life, it's kind of a sad thing to think about. But with God as the foundation, you can always go back and touch this foundation with, when you have relationship issues, you can always go back and touch that stone, that relationship, and say, I remember what God did for me. Now I will do for somebody else. But you have to love God. You have to love the Lord your God with your heart, with both sides of your brain, with the soul that is inside you, with your breath, with the things that you do, with the movements that you make, with your personality. You have to love the Lord your God with all the parts of your being. So that's number one. The second one is understanding this concept of loving your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Now, I'm going to focus on here just a minute about loving ourselves. As I mentioned earlier, I haven't been able to find it yet in the Bible where the command has been given, thou shalt love thyself. There's always an inference that you will love yourself. And by that, you means you will look out for your interests. It's an instinct within us. It's our survival mode, if you will. But sometimes it's even more than that. If it gets perverted, it becomes, you know, it's all about me. You know, it becomes very self-centered. So to understand really the concept behind loving ourselves, you have to do it in an outward way instead of an inward way. And it seems almost counterintuitive. But it isn't. I think it's very biblical. If you're saying, I'm looking for my own self-worth, I'm looking for, I don't want to be loathing, self-loathing anymore. I want to feel good, if you will, about who I am. Instead of, a lot of gurus today will give you all these positive affirmations, and I've seen this in a lot of business coaching books and all, which is okay. But it's all centered on self. And as I looked at that, I realized that when we're talking about love, love is something you give away. And so in order to love yourself, you have to have an outward focus. Now, when the Bible says love your neighbor as yourself, it means that you love them or you treat them on the same level as you would treat yourself. Not more, not less. And that leads us to understand that you are not worthless, okay? Because to say to yourself that I'm a worthless individual or I'm not worth anything puts you in an unhealthy relationship with number one up there. That puts you in an unhealthy relationship with God. To have this self-loathing attitude that says, you know, I'm ugly, I'm stupid, I'm not worth it, then what basically you're saying is that if you're created in God's image, then God, you failed when you created me. Because God didn't create you to being ugly or stupid, or He did not do that. And so you have to understand that that's not how God sees you at all. And the most important thing is to see ourselves the way God sees us. We see ourselves as created in the image of God. And that's a powerful, powerful thing. Because when God created all of the world, and lastly, he created human beings. He wanted to give you the spirit that he had. The outward appearance and the body that you have here is temporary, but the most important treasure that you have is the spirit that he gave you inside. And the worth of that is incomparable. David in the Psalms understood that I'm beautifully and wonderfully made, and he couldn't even fathom the depth of what that really meant. So we have to see ourselves as created in God's image. Never, never forget that. Don't ever forget that. And the other thing too is that an outward focus on finding self-worth is to think about yourself as part of something bigger, part of a team. And you're on a winning team on top of that. So as a Christian who derives their image from God, you're part of a bigger team. Now, if you talk to people like athletes that have been on a championship football or basketball team, and they're celebrating after the victory, after they've won a championship or they've won a big game. I've been in locker rooms where they've lost, and I've been in locker rooms where they've won big victories as a sports reporter in my life. And when they win, everybody's smiling. It's just, we're part of this together. Their individual self-worth is tied with the team, and we just accomplished something great. And they're pleased. They're happy. You know, they're joyful. They're exuberant. They can't hide it. And as Christians, that's us. We're part of that winning team. You are part of a team that every single day is winning a battle against Satan. You're part of that team. Maybe you don't feel like I contributed a lot to the team today, but even the field goal kicker or the punter or the special teams, the special teams player gets a ring. They get that sense of accomplishing because they're in the trenches every single day. And as a Christian, you are too. So having that sense of worth and having that outward focus, I think is something that we need to keep in mind when we're thinking about ourselves. I remember working toward common goals is another part of this when you see yourself as a part of a team, because I know Ian and I toured the Boeing factory in Seattle, or actually it's in Everett, as you guys know, Sarah and Silas know. And the tour guide was telling Ian and I about this story when they were designing and building the 747 back in the late 60s. This was the largest airliner ever built in the world. They didn't know exactly how they were going to do it. They didn't even know if they had enough room in the factory to build this thing. And they did. They built it. And they said the goal was we were going to create the world's most spectacular airliner. And the team felt committed to that goal. In fact, for better or worse, the members on the design team were so fired up about working on this project together that the supervisors literally had to go in and shut the lights off and make them go home because they wanted to work on, they wanted to achieve this goal so badly. And they did in a beautiful way. But they were committed toward a goal. They were working toward a common goal. And as a person of worth who God loves, you're working toward a common goal on a team. Another thing you can do is to see yourself as the recipient of the gift of forgiveness because of Jesus. So really, again, you can see that your worth is not really because of self at all. Rather, it's worth that's just given to us by God. If you've been given a really cool present by somebody, a special gift that just blew your socks off, that was unexpected, or that you just never thought about, but it was the perfect thing, you feel pretty good that somebody thought enough of you to do that. And so in a tangible way, we have to think of our souls and our spirit and ourselves as being the recipient of that gift. And because of that, as we look outward, we can say, God thought of me that much to give me that gift. So why wouldn't I derive a sense of worth from that? We are of inestimable value to God. You know, if one person turns away, I mean, if all these people, I just thought of the passage of Scripture where if one comes back and repents, then the angels rejoice. I'm paraphrasing that poorly. It just thought came to my mind. That's an important one person. You know, one person comes back. They'll search for that person until they find him because they're of inestimable value. And the price that was paid for you to make us worthy of the death of Jesus on the cross, God's only son, he said, I'm doing this for you. If you're the only one in the world, I would do this for you. And one other thing, too, about our own selves and loving your neighbor as yourself is that your worth is born out of gratitude. And it really grows when you place yourself, I like one of the authors said, the garden of gratitude. And what it is that you see yourself in a beautiful place. When you start thinking about, instead of how ugly I am or how overweight I am or how dumb I am or how much everybody else's life on Facebook is better than mine, instead of dwelling on all of those things, take those thoughts out of your mind and say, there's no charge for me to start thinking about the things that I'm grateful for. I'm thankful that I have a roof over my head, or I'm thankful that I have people that care about me. I'm thankful that I have air to breathe. I'm thankful the sun is shining today. I'm thankful for a day of life. And all of a sudden, everything around you starts to look a little bit more beautiful. And you begin to see yourself in this imaginary garden of gratitude. And the more beautiful you see your surroundings, that's an outward looking thing, the more beauty will be reflected back to you, to yourself. So think about this as a key point for tonight. So too often I think our self-worth is based on what other people tell us about ourselves, right? That seems to be where we derive our self-worth. Somebody says, you're dumb, you're stupid, you're lazy, whatever. That's how we gauge ourselves. And that's not what it is. Our self-worth is too often based on that. But the one true authority on our self-worth, brothers and sisters, is none other than Jesus Christ. Because he gave his own life for us by dying on a cross. Now that should tell you right there how valuable you are. So you're going to love your neighbor with that same set of values that you understand the things that you've been given. So let's talk about understanding relationships. And hopefully we'll have some time for questions. Now relationships, we're going to have our differences. We have to sometimes overcome and sometimes even value the things that make us different. We're meant to really balance each other out by attracting different parts. Like, you know, if your wife is stronger in some areas and you're weak, and you're stronger in some areas where she's weak, that can be a beautiful thing. You know, we have our differences. Vive la différence. Understanding comes when you have that real desire to know and love and appreciate and comprehend the other person and just sort of embracing the uniqueness of who they are, whatever the relationship is. It could be friends, it could be coworkers, it could be somebody that you're struggling with. But in Colossians 3:12-13, it says every Christian should have these qualities when you're looking at understanding your differences. Number one, first of all, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. But you know what? There's freedom that God gives us with the different personality types. So in other words, all of us as mature Christians, when we grow up, we're not going to have the same generic personality, right? Some of us are more outgoing, some of us are introverts, some of us are extroverts, some of us have just, you know, we're Barnabases, some of us are Paul, some of us are Peter. We're all over the board. And all of these qualities take a different form with different personality. And so these are all varieties that God has given to us and have a special purpose for that we can use. So instead of knocking all of these differences but celebrate them, don't erase the differences. In other words, appreciate this, that God wants you to have those character qualities, but they'll manifest themselves across a broad spectrum of personalities in different ways. Celebrate that, accept that, understand that. Take advantage of that if you need to. Number two is we're going to have our disagreements. So it's virtually impossible to have a good relationship with some people. All right? And Paul even said as much. Okay? If you look at Romans 12:18, Paul writes it like this. I was just looking at this today. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Okay? Do everything you possibly can to make peace with everybody. And that sort of infers that it's not always going to be possible or it's not always going to be easy. Okay? Sometimes no matter what you do, some people are just impossible and hard to get along with. But often, if you treat that person with those qualities that Colossians 3 tells us to clothe ourselves with, that compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, if you put those on yourself in that relationship, there's a good chance that relationship will change for the better, even with disagreements. Now, there's also a chance that it will never change. But here's what will change. You. You will have changed for having put on those attributes, by clothing yourself with those attributes, you will be a changed person even if the other person isn't. So it's still valuable and it still works. But it does take courage. It takes a lot of courage to love somebody, especially when they leave you, when they desert you, when they hurt you, when a relationship falls apart. It takes a lot of courage to own the part that I played in destroying that relationship. It takes courage to get past it. It takes courage to move on. But if you go back and you touch that foundation of loving God and understanding that that is the genesis of all value in relationships, you can get past it. Without that, I don't know how people do it. I really don't. They carry bitterness their entire life, and that's very, very sad. All right, and let's move on. Relationships require healthy compromise. Okay, we all know what that is, creating a win-win. This means sometimes if you're stopping in the middle of a disagreement or an argument or something, is to all of a sudden flip it. And again, take an outward focus on this, because your relationships are outward, and say, I want to see this from their point of view. I want to see this argument that I'm having from their point of view. All it takes is for you to make the decision to do that. It's free of charge. It doesn't cost anything. It's just you taking the initiative to see it from their point of view and then choosing words, as we talked about a minute ago, that are helpful and not hurtful. I think it was Lisa Tackett one time that said to me years ago in a conversation I was taking part in, is, how is what you're saying helping me? And I was like, I don't think it is. I think it's only helping me. But it's a true statement. Choose those words that are helpful, not hurtful. In a compromised situation, try to see it from the other person's, through the other person's eyes. And that helps, compromise. Relationships require maintenance, time and investment. The more you put into the relationship, the more you'll get out of it. And relationships require change on our part. And this is really, really hard because we have to take the action of actually clothing ourselves with those attributes of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And when you do that, at the same time, you have to kill all the things that you want. That, like in Colossians 3:5, you have to kill immorality and impurity and that passion and that evil desire and the greed and the ability to have, well, you want revenge, you want to get even. You got to kill that, and you got to clothe yourself with these other attributes: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So you have to put aside all that wrath and the anger and abusive speech and lying in Colossians 3:8-9, and you've got to put on that heart of compassion. Okay? And the reason that you should do this, because God has graciously chosen to love you, so you can graciously choose to love other people. It's a hard teaching to get, but remember, there's two things about that. First of all, it isn't easy to kill myself in just the anger and practice those qualities. But it's easier when I do remember and I go back and I touch the fact that God loved me first, even when I was not very lovable. You know, He still loved me first. So I go back and I touch that, and then all of a sudden it's easier to put away wrath, malice, anger, and to clothe myself with kindness, humility, gentleness, and compassion and patience. And then second is seeing myself as the object of God's love, gracious, sovereign love that He set apart for me, okay? He's given it to me. So that frees me. That frees me to love people who are difficult to love. Because if I'm dependent upon the other person's response for my sense of security, you're never going to be happy. But when you say, my sense of security comes from the fact that God loves me, then whatever you do to me will not change that, will not make any difference. My security is there. And if somebody insults me, yeah, I might feel hurt, but I don't need to retaliate. I can give somebody a blessing instead, as it says 1 Peter 3:9, because I'm secure in God's love for me. Okay? Does that all make sense? Some of this is making sense with relationships. Alan.
Yeah.
Doesn't
that contradict
what we just talked about earlier on Genesis? Yeah. Sure, sure. Mm-hmm. I think what the difference would be is that relationships aren't always easy. Sometimes you'll have struggles and problems. If relationships were as God always intended them, then we're living in Genesis all day long, every single day, but we're not. And so when we have to look at things in a different way when it comes to our relationship, when the Satan is out there trying to knock us off, we've got to get back onto the idea that God loves us. And so, and then hopefully that will have an influence on the person that we're trying to improve a relationship with. And so I want to show us quickly some ways to improve our relationships. We've got to move through these. First of all, of course, is nurture your relationship with the Father each day. Always do this. And then recognize that you cannot control others, but we can control ourselves. And that can be very hard because our goal is we want to sometimes control other people. Here's one, too. Develop an attitude of serving the relationship instead of it serving you. Have you ever thought about that? That's a powerful, powerful one. The next one is be a good listener. And we're going to talk about this next week, so I'll spend a lot of time in that one. But this is a huge way to improve a relationship. And the next one is be available. It's not really for us to decide the quality of the relationship that we're investing. I'm investing quality time in you. You better be aware of that. It's more like quantity. And I'll tell you a quick story. Charles Francis Adams, you might know this story, the grandson of John Adams and the son of John Quincy Adams. He was a Massachusetts senator back in the 1800s, a state senator, a U.S. congressman. He was the ambassador to Great Britain under Abraham Lincoln. He was also very conscientious about keeping a daily journal, and he encouraged his children to keep a journal every single day as well. Unfortunately, Mr. Adams traveled a lot, and he was gone a lot, but his children really looked up to him and thought he was an amazing man and modeled themselves after them. They even did the journaling as his father did. Henry was the fourth of his seven children. And he was writing in his journal, and he remembers this one day when his dad was so busy going all over the world, but decided that he was going to spend some time the entire day with Henry, one of seven children, and they went fishing. And Henry wrote down in his journal about his dad. He said, "I went fishing with my father today, the most glorious day of my life." He had his dad all to himself. The world wanted his attention, but he had his attention. He felt so good. The day was so glorious to him, as a matter of fact, that he continued to talk and write about that day for the next 30 years. His father passed away, and they were going through the things in the attic as the family was there, and they found his journals. And so Henry said, "I want to find that day," because he knew what day it was. He looked it up in his journal, and he looked in the journal, and he saw what his dad wrote that day. His dad wrote, "Went fishing today with my son, caught nothing, day wasted." And Henry's countenance just fell. Now, it wasn't that his dad necessarily thought the day was wasted, but his dad thought that they were going to go fishing to catch fish. And so the day was wasted because they didn't catch any fish. Not thinking that it's quality of time and not, you know, that Charles was trying to say, okay, I am going to create, you know, some time for my son today. And I'm going to, you know, it's either going to be quality or it's not. And he decided that it wasn't. And yet his son said that it was. So when we're making time in our relationships, we have to be available. We have to be available in quantities where somebody else can then come in and say that was a quality moment. We can't dictate the quality that they see in those moments. We have the responsibility of simply trying to remain available as much as we can. Another thing, too, is to be present in the relationship, and this falls under the mindfulness that we'll get to here in a couple of weeks. So I want you to do this exercise for the week. If you can do this, write down 5 to 10 things that you appreciate about the person whom you're trying to improve a relationship with. Think of one person this week, put it in your notebook, one person that you would like to improve a relationship with. Or it could be somebody who you have a good relationship that you'd like to have a better relationship. And I want you to write down 5 things that you appreciate about them. 5 to 10 things. And it would be amazing to you the things you will discover. You know, I discovered something, you know, not too long ago about Kathy that I never even dawned on me until I wrote it down and thought about it, that I really appreciated about her. And it's really cool to tell them, to focus on those things, and never, never, never let an important thing go unsaid. So if you have those things that you appreciate about somebody, you go up to them like we talked about before. I just want to tell you. I just want to let you know. Remember those? And if you're afraid and you know it's the right thing to do, what do? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, go do it. Pick up the phone. Make that call. Write that email. Go to that person's house. Physically move toward that goal. That's what you should do. So those are the things that I would like to leave with you tonight when it comes to relationships. And give this a try and see if there's something about somebody that you discover that was hidden that you can then be thankful for them about and tell them about that. Focus on those things. That will improve that relationship. We've got to dismiss. I think we probably need to ring the bell. And then we're going to get back together for announcements and I think a song and then prayer time. So we're doing this a little bit backwards. Next week, we're going to talk about... Do I hear it? Yeah. Listening. That'll be next week. And so thank you for your time and attention tonight. And Jim is going to ring the bell. And after that, let's have just a real quick prayer. Lord, we thank you for the time that we can spend together here studying your word and learning about relationships, which are so such an important thing. And I pray that tonight we might just cultivate and harvest one or two things that we can think about relationships in a different way. And Father, thank you for the overarching love that you had for us that just frames all of our relationships in the positive and in the right way. And we pray that we can reflect that in the relationships that we have with our family, our friends, our church family, our network, whoever it might be, as we go about our lives to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.